This afternoon we open the Word of God in the Gospel according to Luke. We turn to Luke 23, where we start reading at verse 50 into chapter 24, verse 12. You find it on page 1051 in our Pew Bible. 1051. Luke 23, verse 50. This is the Word of God. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found a stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home, marveling at what had happened. That's our scripture passage. This afternoon we have come to the Lord's Day 38 in the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 38, which speaks about the Sabbath. Page 891 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnal. 891. In Lord's Day 38, we echo the Word of God as follows. What is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and schools for it be maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's Word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to the Lord publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through His Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. That's Lord's Day 38. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon, brothers and sisters, the fourth commandment demands our attention. That's the commandment about the Sabbath. Or is it? When reading the Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism, we hear our confession speak about the ministry of the gospel, about attending the church of God, about the sacraments, the prayers, and the offerings. Oh, sure, Lord's Day 38 mentions the day of rest. It also speaks about the eternal Sabbath, yet the keeping of the rest on the Sabbath day does not receive any attention. Our confession clearly wants us to focus on our Sunday, the Lord's Day of the New Testament. That's why the question is asked sometimes, now what is it? A Sabbath or a Lord's Day? If it is a Sabbath, do we still observe the rules of the Sabbath? Or if it is the New Testament Lord's Day, does the fourth commandment still apply? To answer those questions, beloved, we must learn to see the Old Testament Sabbath with New Testament eyes. We must learn to understand the shadows of the law for the New Testament celebration of the Lord's Day. We must see the Lord of the Sabbath as the fulfillment of the Old Testament day of rest. For with our Lord Jesus Christ, the shadows of the Old Testament Sabbath disappeared, and the reality of the New Testament rest came instead. Hence, we are going to listen to the Lord of the Sabbath, whose fulfillment of the Old Testament day of rest established the life of the New Testament people of the Lord. Yes, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the almost seamless transition from the Old Testament Sabbath to the New Testament day of the Lord. This transition is the fulfillment of the gospel of rest in the fourth commandment. Hence, I proclaim to you the gospel of rest in the fourth commandment. We see the lesson of rest, the teacher of rest, and the life of rest. So I summarize the message of God's word this afternoon as follows. The gospel of rest in the fourth commandment. We pay attention, first of all, to the lesson of rest, then the teacher of rest, and finally, the life of rest. So first of all, the lesson of rest. Our scripture passage, brothers and sisters, shows us this almost seamless transition from the Old Testament Sabbath to the New Testament day of the Lord. That last Sabbath of the old dispensation was peculiar in more ways than one. On the one hand, we read how the women observed the Sabbath day as they had always done. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Hence, Luke writes, but they rested on the Sabbath day in obedience to the commandment. They would not even do the work of making the preparations for the burial of their beloved rabbi. They kept the day of rest, for the law forbade them to do the work they needed to do. That Saturday was the Sabbath, the day of rest. That day was peculiar because its rest was like the rest of the cemetery, a rest that was forced, a rest that was commanded, a rest from every work, even from this work of love. On the other hand, however, It was such a special day because it was the last Sabbath that the Lord worked out his purpose with the Old Testament day of rest, the deliverance from slavery, the deliverance from sin. For on that day, the Lord Jesus Christ was in the grave to bury our sins and free us from our slavery to sin. For that's really the reason, beloved, for the Lord's commandment to rest on the seventh day. He had to deliver his people from sin, from slavery. Their whole life had changed due to the fall into sin. Not only their relationship to God changed, but also their work, their focus on work, and their pursuit in their work. When you are no longer living for God, you won't work for him any long either, nor will the glory in your work be for him anymore. After the fall, man works for himself. And due to his enslavement to Satan, man has become a slave to his work too. And that's indeed what happens. By nature, man is a slave of himself, a slave of his work, a slave of his boss, and a slave of his own interests and pursuits. Then God is no longer in the picture. Then God no longer receives any honor or glory. Then slavery consumes you and occupies your time and attention. That was very clear during Israel's time in Egypt. There they were not only real slaves due to Pharaoh's oppression, but also slaves of their own life of sin. God and the worship of God had become non-existent. That's why we must hear the gospel of rest first and foremost, beloved, in the fourth commandment. The Lord brought his people out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, and he told them at Sinai, "You are going to rest again. One day of the week you are going to set apart for me, to concentrate on me, and to serve me. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day you will have to learn to rest." Learn to rest. Rest from your labor and also learn to rest from your sin. Indeed, that's what people need to get a different focus in life, a different approach to work, and a different attitude about sin. They need a day to learn to live for God again. For if you cannot let go of your work, then God will disappear from your life. When God is no longer the focus of your life, nor receives the honor and worship in your life, sin will come up to and grow wild in your life. You see that clearly today also. Then people become more and more obsessed with their work and slave to work and to sin. That's why the Lord gave the fourth commandment to create room for himself, room for rest, and room to live for him again. That they would then also restore the joy in life through the rest and the joy of the Sabbath. So the lesson his people have to learn from the gospel of rest in the fourth commandment, brothers and sisters, is the lesson of rest through deliverance. The Lord gives us rest by delivering us from slavery. At the end of the week, his people would end up with the Lord to find rest with him. That's what they learned to live for. It was the goal of their week, of their life. That's why the Sabbath is called a sign of the covenant in the Old Testament, Exodus 31, verse 12 to 17. So it was a kind of a sacrament in the covenant, the way circumcision was a sign. The Sabbath, too, was a sign of the communion between the Lord and his people in the covenant. It was one of the shadows of the Old Testament which foreshadowed the complete rest, the full deliverance by Christ in the New Testament. Of course, for it would take more than a commandment to deliver people from sin, from the slavery to sin, that complete deliverance only Christ could bring. In fact, that's what we see when Christ did come. He delivered the blind, the lame, and the deaf, yes, even the dead. Now, when Christ came, brothers and sisters, he proclaimed this rest, this deliverance in the way of his proclamation of the gospel of the Sabbath rest. He did so in Luke 4, when he read the scroll of Isaiah in chapter 61 and declared the year of the Lord's favor. That was the year of Jubilee. Well, that year of Jubilee was the Sabbath per excellence in the Old Testament. The Lord had made up an entire year's calendar with feast days, from the weekly Sabbath, the feast of the new moon, to the year feast like Passover, Pentecost, and the feast of booths. The year of Jubilee, however, was the summit, the climax of all feasts. Well, as you know, every 7 years, that is, every Sabbath year, the land would receive rest, the ground would remain fallow, and the people would refrain from plowing and planting. Whatever grew on the land in that year was for the poor. They too should share in the rest, in the joy of the Sabbath. Poverty especially could make you a slave of your work, could spoil the joy in your life. Hence, such a Sabbath year was a blessing, a relief, and a deliverance from slavery for everyone. After 7 Sabbath years, however, that is after 49 years, however, the 50th year came, which was the year of Jubilee. That's when everyone shared in the joy, the rest, and the deliverance of the Lord. That's when the slaves were freed, the land returned to its original owners, and the rest was complete. That was a super Sabbath year, so to speak. You see, beloved, in that way, the Lord instilled in his people a new sense of rest, a new perspective on life. He gave them a calendar with days of rest, commands also with the lesson in the need for rest. In that way, he taught them that rest should permeate the life of his people. It was to deliver them from the slavery to work, from the slavery to Satan, and set them free for a life with him again. Then he gave them all sorts of statutes and decrees to help them fill in those days. In that way, he also restored the bond among his people, to teach them how they were to use that rest. Then central, of course, were the statutes about the 2 gatherings every Sunday or every Sabbath, the morning and evening offering, in which he would bring his people together in his house or in the synagogue. That way, the worship to God became the center of their days of rest. In that way, he also restored the bond among his people so that they would live in communion with each other instead of living for themselves, seeking their own interests by work, by their income, or by their pursuits in life. That way, he taught them the joy of the Sabbath, instilling that notion that the Sabbath of the Lord is a feast, a festive oasis of rest, which no slave could ever enjoy in his life. At the same time, you will understand, beloved, that this was only a lesson in resting. The Old Testament Sabbath did not render the complete rest yet, the perfect rest that God wants to enjoy in perfect communion with his people. In fact, the actual practice of the Old Testament Sabbath shows that the people were still very vulnerable in using this rest. They had a hard time observing the Sabbath. They found it difficult to enjoy the day. Yes, they even made it hard on each other by turning the rules and directives for that day into hard and fast rules and regulations. That way, the Sabbath became very fragile and strenuous for them. The Lord taught and instilled his rest by means of his rules, but just as you see that with children, it did not come from the inside out. Well, that's what Christ came to teach and proclaim. Our second point, the teacher of rest. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, the Lord Jesus said in the synagogue of Nazareth, beloved. And with that he said, I have come to bring you the rest. I set the prisoners free from slavery, and I proclaim good news to the poor. Thus, with the coming of Christ, the year of Jubilee has come into its fullest sense of the word. Now the time has come in which the Lord is going to restore the bond, provide the peace, and establish the rest in the life of his people. Well, the moment for that had come at the time of that last Sabbath, of which we read in our scripture passage. For as you know, the Old Testament year of Jubilee started on the Day of Atonement. Well, the Day of Atonement was that Good Friday. That's when he paid for all the sins of his people. Hence, on the next day, that Sabbath day, in Luke 23, verse 56, the Lord Jesus was in the grave in order to bury all our sins, to bury all our evil in the ground, and to leave them there in the grave. Indeed, the rest of that day was the rest of the cemetery, but what a great rest that was. What great joy that day should render everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Evidently, brothers and sisters, those women did not realize that. They rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandments, says Luke. In other words, they stopped their labors because the fourth commandment told them so. However, did they hear the gospel in this commandment? No, they did not see that yet. They rested on that Sabbath day, and the next day they continued with their labors, as if nothing had happened that Good Friday and the last day, the last Sabbath day. That's what we see on the first day of the new week, when they go to the grave to seek their dead rabbi. How could he stay in the grave, however? He who calls the dead to life, who sets the prisoners free. The year of Jubilee has come, and so the prison doors are opened and the way to freedom is shown. It takes some doing to convince the women of that reality. It takes the gospel of rest from the mouths of the angels for the women to see this reality. It takes the teacher of rest himself to proclaim this year of Jubilee again. It's no wonder, beloved, that it took some preaching to bring the Lord's followers to the new rest of the new dispensation. For the preaching of the gospel in the fourth commandment had been silenced for such a long time already. No longer was the Sabbath a day of rest, of joy, a day of communion with God and of fellowship with men. The day was a burden, a yoke that was too heavy to bear. That's what the Lord Jesus experienced many a time on the Sabbath day. That's what he highlights too, for instance, at the time when he healed a woman who had been crippled for 18 years. Luke 13, verse 12. Then the ruler of the synagogue had said indignantly to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." Then the Lord Jesus responded that it is precisely the Sabbath which is meant for deliverance from such bonds to Satan. That's what the Sabbath is all about. It proclaims the gospel of deliverance from slavery, from sin, from Satan. It restores God's people to life. Life with him and life in fellowship with the neighbor. You see, and now it is that gospel that has come to fulfillment when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. In the fourth commandment, beloved, the Lord had taught his people, let go of your work. Don't be a slave any longer, but find your rest in me. Then the Lord would teach them to let go of their sins. Yes, then the Lord promised them that he would set them free from their sins. Well, that's what happens in our scripture passage. On the day of his resurrection, when the sins have been buried, the true joy of the Sabbath comes to its own. That's when the Lord makes the transition from the Old Testament Sabbath to the new. No longer is the Lord Jesus the man of the cross and of the grave, but he is the risen Lord. As he had told the women, the disciples before, the angels remind them, so it happened. The angels remind them of the gospel of the rest that the Lord Jesus had proclaimed. With that gospel, God is working on the rest of the heart, the joy in him in their entire life. That's fruit of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he completed that work. He had done that work with a view to this rest. He had finished this work to obtain the rest. Hence now his people may share in this rest. Do you see the great difference, beloved, between the Old and New Testament? In the old dispensation, it is the command that points at this gospel. And so the people learned to rest on the Sabbath. Immediately after this gospel is fulfilled, however, the gospel about this fulfillment is proclaimed. Yes, it's proclaimed on the first day of the week. In the Old Testament, the people lived and worked toward the day of rest. so that the week ended in the Sabbath day. Here in the New Testament, this rest has been established, and we live from the rest which we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, a rest which we enjoy on the day of the Lord. For our life and our work in the Lord may be filled with the rest, with the peace of the Lord. That's the gospel that's proclaimed on this first day of the new week to the women, the men of Emmaus, yes, in their gathering at night to the disciples collectively. That first Sunday was filled with preaching and teaching. That first day of the Lord was the day of rest, the beginning of the year of Jubilee. Seamlessly, we see the Sabbath go over into the New Testament day of the Lord. Which brings us then to our third point, the life of rest. So what a beautiful thing it is, beloved, that we may speak to you today about the fourth commandment as the sign of the New Testament covenant for the day of the Lord. Indeed, in the New Testament, that day of the Lord became more and more prominent, so that eventually the Apostle John writes about it as the standard day for communion with his God. The standard day in which the Spirit works in his heart, and a day in which he passes on the gospel to his congregations. Revelation 1 verse 9. On that day, the Lord no longer leads his people to the coming rest, but he moves his people in the accomplished rest. Remember the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's resurrection, that is. That now is the gospel that's preached to the New Testament church, as the Apostle Paul articulates in 2 Timothy 2 verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. With that gospel, we fill the Lord's day, the New Testament day of rest. However, we would not know how to fill this day, how to enjoy and use it, if we would not see the roots of it in the Old Testament Sabbath of the Lord. That's why it is good that the church has always studied the truth of the Sabbath to learn the celebration of the Sunday. You see, beloved, why the Heidelberg Catechism has the Sunday worship services central in its Lord's Day about the fourth commandment? According to the structure of the Old Testament Sabbath, we still come together in the morning and in the afternoon, now to hear God's word, to use the sacraments, to call publicly upon the Lord, and to give Christian offerings to the poor. The ministry of the gospel leads us into the new week, guides us into the new life with God. That's how Lord's Day 38 expresses it when it draws the line from the day of rest to the week, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through his Holy Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Since Good Friday and Easter, this new life has come so much closer to us, beloved. Your sins are forgiven. That is the message of the gospel that proclaims Jesus Christ and him crucified. That gives us rest of heart and soul. Hence, every day of the week is a day of rest of sorts. For we are delivered from the power of sin, from the slavery to sin, and we begin to rest from every evil work. The joy also that we may have as we celebrate a day of rest spills over into the week in which we work again for God, live again for the glory of God. That way we begin to enjoy a bit of the paradise rest which God intended when he rested on the seventh day. Well, that rest is still the purpose, the goal, and the end of the New Testament day of rest for which we long. For it is in the eternal Sabbath, the eternal rest of God, when our whole life and work will come to its ultimate purpose. Then we are not living toward an eternal day off, but to an eternal rest in which to live for God. That's what we learn on the Lord's Day. That's what we tasted again today. Then tomorrow will show whether you did use this Lord's Day for your rest in the Lord. Amen.